Today is the 12th Sunday after Pentecost. And here's our schedule and announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. There will not be benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening. Tomorrow is Monday. The Mass is at 8:30 a.m., followed by the cleaning of the chapel and the hall. Thursday, there will be a holy hour and benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 7 p.m. This Friday is the first Friday of the month. Mass is at 8:30 a.m., followed by the rosary. It's also the first Saturday, and that Mass is at 8:30 a.m. Thank you to those who assisted us in the mowing and trimming of the landscape yesterday. Looks beautiful. You did a beautiful job. This week there are some great feasts. Today is the commemoration, not that we commemorated the Sunday, it takes precedence, of St. Giles and the 12 Holy Brothers. Tomorrow is the feast of St. Stephen, King of Hungary. Tuesday is the feast of St. Pius X, whose painting we have in the back of the church. On Thursday is the feast of St. Lawrence Justinian. And that is all of the announcements. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. Brethren, such is the assurance I have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. He also it is who has made us fit ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministration of death, which was engraved in letters upon stones, was inaugurated in such glory that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly upon the face of Moses on account of the transient glory that shone upon it, shall not the ministration of the Spirit be still more glorious? For if there is glory in the ministration that condemned, much more does the ministration that justifies abound in glory. Please stand for the Gospel. Holy Gospel for today's Mass is taken from this account according to St. Luke chapter 10, verses 23 to 37. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I say to you, many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and they have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and they have not heard it. And behold, a certain lawyer got up to test him, saying, 'Master, what must I do to gain eternal life?' But he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How dost thou read?' He answered and said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart and with thy whole soul and with thy whole strength and with thy whole mind and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said to him, 'Thou hast answered rightly. Do this and thou shalt live.' But he, wishing to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell in with robbers, who after both stripping him and beating him went their way, leaving him half dead. But as it happened, a certain priest was going down the same way, and when he saw him, he passed by, and likewise a Levite also. when he was near the place and saw him passed by. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came upon him, and seeing him, was moved with compassion. And he went up to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and setting him upon his own beast, he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more thou spendest, I on my way back will repay thee." Which of these three, in thy opinion, proved himself neighbor to him who fell among the robbers? And he said, "He who took pity on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do thou also in like manner." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This is one of our favorite Sundays. We can't say it is our favorite, but it's close. First of all, our favorite part, of course, is the gospel, this beautiful gospel. But also you have this introit, in which we have the prayer that all of those who recite the divine office say this prayer 8 times a day, because there are 8 hours of the divine office in the day, and 8 times a day, at least, we say, "O God," in Latin, of course, "O God, come to my assistance. O Lord, hurry up and help me." So we love that prayer. And then we have the oration, which is magnificent. We hope you pay close attention to these prayers and pray them with your heart, because these are from God. Almighty and merciful God, it is through your grace that the faithful are able to serve you fittingly and laudably. Grant that we may run without faltering to the rewards you have promised us. Isn't that beautiful? And then, of course, we have this parable in which we have the last part of it, the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, of course, as you know, since you've been, so many of you have been here so many years, you know that that is our Lord and Savior. The Good Samaritan, who picks us up and brings us here to the inn so many times in our life after we've been basically beaten to half to death, or we've been beaten to death by our sins, and we come here and we are brought back to life by his grace as the oil and the wine and the sacraments. They give us life. They bring us back to life when we are dead. Remember that all the universe exists for this. This is why God made the universe. The holy sacrifice of the Mass. But we come here often and we have so many other things on our minds that we forget that this is God here, Savior of the world. And then we receive him. We're not appreciative of what we are receiving. Neither the young nor the old. Because we receive God. Remember that the angels are envious of us. They cannot receive God as you and I do. We are above the angels. We receive him physically. Our physical God. How is this possible that our God is physical? A man. Our God was born of a woman. And we forget these things. That our God is a man. And we receive him so often and has so little effect upon us. But what effect should it have? This is what St. Paul is talking about. This is just one of the things he's referring to when he says that Moses, whose face was so, his feast is this way, but this week, by the way. Moses is mentioned in the Martyrology on September 4th. That's one of the reasons why he is mentioned in the Divine Office and in some of the Masses during this time of the year. Because this is his season, Moses. And so St. Paul says if he was so glorious and so many things in the Old Testament were so fantastic, the parting of the sea, the Red Sea, and the pillar of fire during the night, and all of these great saints, innumerable, all the prophets, Abraham, Moses, all of these great saints in the Old Testament. And St. Paul says, if this was so glorious, if all these saints, how much greater should we be? How much holier should we be? As we have so much more than they had. None of those people knew about the Blessed Trinity as we do. Three persons in one God. That's what we have. How great should we be? How distracted we should be in our days, in our waking hours, and in our sleep by this mystery. Three persons, one God. How lifted up we should be, elevated in spirit, so that we have difficulty thinking about other things. We have the incarnation. Two natures, one person. That seems impossible. We have the redemption. God dying for us. All these mysteries. Could talk all day. We could list all day the mysteries of our faith. We are members of God's body. Christ. We are members of his body. How is that possible? How can we be members of God's body? St. Paul says, this is a mystery. We hear that during the wedding mass. This is a mystery. It means the mystical body of Christ, the communion of saints. How is it possible? Blessed Virgin Mary, one of our greatest sources of happiness in heaven. She's just a creature. And she's the mother of God. These people in the Old Testament knew nothing about all of these mysteries that you and I have. It's phenomenal. And this is what our Lord and Savior is referring to when he says, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see." When he said this, he was not referring, he only had a few people present. Even if there were 1,000 people present, what does that mean? Is he just talking to those people, those 1,000 people? Are those the only ones that are blessed? Those, just those people that saw his miracles? No, that's not what he was talking about. He's not talking about their physical eyes. Many of them were closed anyway. Just as some of us have our eyes closed. How many people slept during his miracles? We don't know. He's not talking about their physical eyes and their ears. When he says, how many kings and prophets desired to see what you see and hear what you hear? Many of his enemies saw these things, and there they weren't blessed. It's the mistake that the Protestants make so often when they think they know their scripture so well, which they do. In a manner of speaking, they can quote scripture. It's astounding. But the problem is they don't know what the scripture means. It's very sad. Our Lord and Savior is talking about the eyes of their faith in here, their heart, their mind, their faith, what you believe. All these things we just mentioned to you, this is what he's talking about. And to hear what you hear. What's that? What is it you've heard? You know what it is, don't you? It's the Holy Ghost. How many times has the Holy Ghost spoken to you? Remember? Those are the gifts. Gifts of the Holy Ghost. Aren't you all possessed of the gifts of the Holy Ghost? Doesn't the Holy Ghost speak to you? This is what prayer is all about. If God is praying in you, you should thank him. If you have experienced what you should have, if you've experienced the Holy Ghost speaking to you through his gifts, his mystical prayer. This is what our Lord and Savior is speaking about. Another example of this, of the scripture being so much more than so many people realize, is at the foot of the cross when our Lord says, when he's on the cross and he says to his mother, "Behold your son." He says to St. John, "Behold your mother." These people don't know that he was speaking to more than St. John. He's speaking to all of Christendom of all times, of speaking to every soul, not only Christendom. He's speaking to all men, "Behold your mother." They think that was only in reference to St. John. They should wake up. Or when he says, when he rose from the dead to his apostles, his priests, "Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven." We've asked them, what does that mean? Who is he talking to there? And they don't know the answer. So, brethren, we receive him in Holy Communion. And God loves us, you and me, in a manner of speaking, more than his own son, because we are members of his body. Remember, he sacrificed his son for us. This is how much he loves us. How recollected we should be after we have received him in the Blessed Sacrament and Holy Communion. How prayerful, how pure. Are you pure? If you are not pure, don't forget the remedy for impurity. That's prayer. Mental prayer. You must practice mental prayer in addition to your spiritual reading, which you must do every day. And if you are not pure, it is because you do not practice mental prayer sufficiently or as you should. Your heart, and you don't do enough spiritual reading. Do you do any? Do you do any spiritual reading every day? There are so many saints this week. Saints not on the universal calendar that we want to mention to you. Tomorrow is also the feast of the September martyrs. That's what they're called, the September martyrs. Great, huge number of martyrs during the French Revolution that have been canonized. Hundreds of canonized martyrs. Most of them were religious, priests, nuns, entire convents of nuns who sang on their way to the scaffold. But don't be deceived by this, because if you look at the list of all the saints, it appears, because most of the great saints, of course, are religious. Priests, bishops, popes, nuns, brothers. Those are the most of the great saints. But if you look closely at the list of all of the saints of the church, you'll find that most of them are not religious. They're lay people. Those were most of the martyrs. That's you. This week on the 4th is also the feast of Saint Ida. Who is Saint Ida? She's a widow. 9th century. And she was concerned largely about not being guilty of any vanity. Always very careful not to be vain about her appearance. And she spent most of her time planning her day and making sure that she was doing everything according to the will of God. It's spent a good portion of her day in prayer and penance, but always concerned about what is the will of God. And one more thing. She was often, when she was thinking about what is the will of God for me, she was thinking that she wanted to be worthy to enter among the angels. She wanted to be with the angels. This is Saint Ida. Also, on that day, is the feast of Saint Rose of Viterbo, a religious. And the only reason we mention her is not because of her, she lived in the 13th century, not because of her holy life, but which we will say nothing, but because of the great miracle that she is, so to speak, showing us all the time, because they say that Saint Rose, in her death, we can see her now if you go to Viterbo, we have not seen her. They say she appears as if she just died. Perfect, perfect preservation. Explain that. We also want to mention another lay person, saint. We like to mention lay people as models for you. Saint Fiacre, Irish saint, lived in the 7th century. This man was a hermit. Just a hermit. And he wanted to get some privacy. So apparently he couldn't get any privacy in Ireland. He moved to France and lived there in the forest. And people would come to him. He couldn't find it there either, his privacy. People would come to him for advice throughout his life. And he would work miracles for them. And mostly what he is known for is his miracles after his death, because people would visit his tomb and receive great miracles. So much so that centuries later, the monarchy went, many of the monarchy, remember the kings and queens of France, would go to this man's tomb and receive great miracles. The monarchy, imagine that. And lastly, Saint Stephen. Well, this is not lastly. Before we talk to you about St. Stephen, we want to mention St. Pius X. Not because of his holy life, excuse me, which we would love to speak to you about on another occasion, but because of a saint that he was the one who began this process of the canonization of Saint Dominic Savio, another lay person and a child. We mention this to you not only for all of you holy grown-ups, but all of the children, because this saint was a child. He was just a boy. We mentioned to you before Saint Nelly of Holy God, who was a mystic at 4 years of age. There aren't very many like St. Dominic Savio. He was the youngest, I don't know if he is now, the youngest saint canonized in his time ever, apart from the martyrs. So this boy was a great saint at 14 years of age, and he wasn't a martyr, just a holy boy. His confessor was St. John Bosco. This is in the 1800s. This is not long ago. And St. John Bosco gave a conference to these children that he taught. And after the, sometime later, he, shortly thereafter, he noticed that this boy, St. Dominic, was, seemed to be depressed, very sad. And he asked him, what was the problem? And this boy said he was bothered by this because of his lack of sanctity. And so he was trying extra hard to practice recollection. And St. John said to him, you must do this in the midst of all your other activities, and you should not change your external appearance. And he asked St. Dominic what he was concerned about most. And St. Dominic said that he often thought, he often thought about three things. First, that God wants each one of us to be a saint. This is what this boy thought about all the time. God wants each one of us to be a saint. And second, that it's easy. And third, the great reward that we will receive because we've tried so hard to be saints. Do you think about those things? Do you try, like this boy, to be a saint? Well, then you have a great reward waiting for you if that's what you do. His feast is not this week. His feast is March 9th. But there's another saint we want to mention too in the same vein, and that is Saint Aloysius Gonzaga, whose feast is in June, June 21st. And he appeared to Saint Mary Magdalene de Pazzi, and she said that he was one of the most glorious saints in heaven. And he spoke to her. He spoke to this saint from heaven. And I think she asked him what it was that made him such a glorious saint. And he said that he had had during his life such a great desire. Listen closely. If you're asleep, you wake up and listen to this. He had such a great desire to be a saint, to love God as much as God wanted to be loved. That's what he said. This was his desire. That it caused in him a martyrdom. That he suffered all his life. He died young, so it wasn't very long left. He suffered all his life a martyrdom of love, because he couldn't love God as much as God wanted him to. Is that what you want? Because this is how we determine what kind of a soul we have. What is your desire? What is the desire that you have in your off moments? Whenever you're not busy concentrating on something, your work or your play, hopefully during your work and your play, you're praying. That's what you can do if you're a mystic. But if you haven't advanced to that state that you can pray during, if you can be person who can do two things at once. Pray and work. Pray and play. But if you can't do that, when you have a spare moment, what do you think about? What does your mind automatically go to? That's how you determine if you're going to be saved. What are you all about? Does your mind go to your pleasures? What you want to eat? What you want to do that evening or the next morning? Or does it go to God? Does your mind automatically go to the beatific vision? That's how you know if you're on your way to heaven. Your pastime, your thoughts in your past, in your leisure. And of course, if this is not the case, then you can make a change, can't you? And you can desire what Saint Aloysius desired. So it was once this the last thing we'll say to you. Then you can go back to sleep. There was a monk once upon a time, and St. John Climacus tells us this story. This is a true story. This comes from a saint. St. John Climacus knew this. Knew this person, we think, firsthand. At least he knew this story firsthand. This man, this monk's name, was Hesychius. And this monk appeared to die. He appeared to be dead. And he apparently was not dead because he came back to life. And after this experience of near death, he put concrete blocks in front of the door of his cell. He didn't want to leave his cell anymore. And he left a small hole in that if someone wanted to, they could give him some food. And that's what they did. And this went on for 10 or 12 years. And then they realized that this man was dying. And so they opened up they took down the cement blocks. And he was at death's door, and they asked him if he had any words of wisdom before he died. And he said to them, and then he died immediately after saying this. He said, if, and this is from sacred scripture, he said, if you keep your death always in mind, then you will never sin. If you always think of your death. And he died. And God bless you.